letting me dismiss the Sunday school. And those that are staying here, if you go ahead and turn back to 1 Corinthians. Last week I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning. Just look at 1 Corinthians 14 just for a moment as we go over it. Today is September the 11th, anniversary, I guess, like 15 years now. It's hard to believe it's been 15 years now since they blew up the towers and killed all those people. So we feel for them, and that's something they're going to be going through probably the rest of their life. In fact, all of us are. And I know our nation is not doing right. I know it's gone wrong, but it's our nation, and we owe it something. And it's what God has given us. God made us a part of. And it's been a blessing. This nation has been a real blessing. So just because they've messed up and done a lot of things against God, we can still pray for this nation and pray that God would bless it and correct it. Correct it in mercy. Not be too rough on us. And He can be gentle with us. He's a good God. We can trust Him. Anyway, so we do, our hearts go out to those people that have to remember this anniversary with very heavy hearts. Anyway, let's go ahead and look once again at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to start at verse, I believe, 28. No, not 28. Verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he goes on about the women and you know, what their role is in it. But if you look down at verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, one thing we can tell for sure here is that this is not a typical, traditional, Roman Catholic, mainstream Protestant sort of a meeting. It's a little different here. It's not just a one holy man do all the distribution of the sacraments and do all the teaching and preaching. This is not a clergy-laity type of a church. You can see it here if you let the scriptures speak for themselves. Now listen, I've told you before, it's not a proof verse kind of a thing. We're not getting a verse that says these people are wrong. You get that in the Book of Mormon where they'll say, these people who say this are wrong. They have their proof verses in the Book of Mormon. And it's kind of funny when you look at it. This is not a Book of Mormon type of a book, but it's a book that gives us an example of how they did things from the start. And if you will let the scriptures speak for themselves, you will notice the kind of meeting that they had was an open meeting. Now, when we say open meeting, we don't mean informal meeting. We don't mean a town hall meeting. We don't mean an open forum where anybody can say anything they want. The open meeting is controlled and guided and done decently and in order. The Bible says clearly it's not anybody says anything they want. And it's not for people to just go on and ramble about their personal tragedies in life or, you know, their aches and pains. That's not what the open meeting is about. The open meeting is about scriptural exhortation. He says it here, covet to prophesy. Know what he says? Covet to prophesy. You ought to have a desire to speak what God has put on your heart. Now, it was brought out to me by Joe Benedetti last week that the context of verse 31, for ye may all prophesy, is the context is prophets. And you know, you always ought to pay attention to context. Don't ever try to take something completely out of context. And I said that all of us can prophesy, including little kids and including old ladies and including, you know, people who aren't professional speakers. But the context is prophets. So here we see it. The context is prophets. You see it, prophets before, prophets below. Now here's the nevertheless that I'm going to say. And it is true, he's talking about prophets. All the prophets get their opportunity. That's why he says, just one or two of you. You don't have to all speak every meeting. And also, you don't want to take so long that somebody else doesn't get a chance to speak. That's what the open meeting is about. That's how it's supposed to be done. But in the context of prophets, who are the prophets? Do prophets have some kind of a mark on their head? No. Who are the prophets? They're the ones who prophesy. Prophets are the ones who have that gift of prophecy. They speak. They speak out. So, who can be a prophet then? Whoever is touched by God to speak, they're prophets. That's the way I see the idea. I don't think that a prophet is someone who is specially holy man of God called so that they are the ones signaled out to do all the speaking. I don't believe that. I believe when he says all may prophesy, he is including everybody who God has laid something on your heart to stay, to speak. And I believe that's what he's trying to say here, that the church is a functioning body of many members, all of them exhorting one another. And I'm going to prove that. It's not just a supposition on my part, and it's not and it's also not me trying to give you a proof first. I'm going to prove it by showing you over and over in Scripture a very consistent theme about how the church functions. So let's turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to notice a couple of things. Look at verse 4. It's just a couple of pages back. Chapter 12, if you look at verse 4, we'll start reading there. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So who's got the manifestation of the Spirit? Every man. And when it says every man, it's including every woman. That's just the way they spoke in those days. Every man means all of us. All of us. That's just the way it is. Every man to profit with all. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom. I'm sorry. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now here we have two different kinds of people who have two different kinds of gifts. One is the word of wisdom, and the other is the word of knowledge. We already have two people in this church that are speaking. It's not just one person. This concept, this traditional idea of one holy man of God in front of the congregation passing out the sacraments, that is not biblical. It's not anything like the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is you have a functioning body and everybody gets a manifestation of the Spirit. Everybody gets something to share with the rest of the body. And notice he already has two different kinds of words. Word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And we need both of those, by the way, folks. We need a little wisdom. We need a little knowledge, don't we? So what wouldn't we need both of these? Well, don't we need both? Don't we need somebody who has a lot of... Have you ever noticed that some people in the church have a lot of knowledge? They just got a lot of knowledge. They can just say, but they don't have a lot of wisdom. Don't be looking at me. Nobody asked you to look at me. But anyway, some people have a lot of knowledge and not a lot of wisdom. And some people have a lot of wisdom, but not a lot of knowledge. Have you noticed that? I have noticed that. I've seen that over and over and over again in so many different churches. That some people with a lot, have you noticed some people have a lot of zeal and not a lot of knowledge? Some people have a lot of energy and not a lot of wisdom. So we see that there's a lot of different gifts in the church and that they all need to function for the church to work correctly. Let's keep reading. It says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I'm sorry, I've skipped something here. Hold on. No, I didn't. I'm right. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Severally just means individually. They each get a little separate measure of the Holy Spirit to bless the church with. Did you know that God gave you a measure of the Holy Spirit to bless the church with? Now, let's say that, you know, there's a lot of people who don't like the concept of an open meeting. And let's not, you know, get conspiratorial and say they're of the devil or anything like that. They have legitimate reasons for thinking that's not a good idea to just let anybody in the church stand up and say what's on their heart or what's on their mind. I mean, that's just not a good idea. And they got reasons to think that. In some of the open meetings I've been in, I've thought that. I've thought, you know, maybe this ain't a great idea. But I'm just talking about what the Scriptures say. And what the Scriptures say here is all of these different people have a manifestation of the Spirit to profit the rest of the church with. And most of them have to do with words. Am I just reading that in there? We just talked about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith. Another, gifts of healing, that's not, but to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, that's words, to another, discerning of spirits, that's words, to another, divers kinds of tongues, that's words, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as his will. Notice verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, here, this is the concept of a body functioning. And a body doesn't just have one moving part. A body, the whole thing functions, and all of it functions helping each other. Most of us have two hands. I don't know anybody in here that doesn't have two hands, so I'm just assuming. But most of us have two hands, and one hand helps the other hand. Hands don't work against each other. You'd be in a real bad pickle if both your hands are working against each other, right? You'd have a hard time. The hands have to work together. I've always commented on how my left hand is scarred up crazy. I mean, I've got scars all over my left hand. I've been missing fingers, and they've had to sew them back on. And my left hand has taken a beating. In fact, I got bruises on it right now. And my right hand is almost perfect. Because I hold the hammer with my right hand, and I hold the nail with my left hand. And if the left hand complains, and it does, the left hand does complain. When I hit it with the hammer, my left hand complains, but I tell it, hold it anyway. Right? And that left hand just trembling holds that hammer, I mean that nail anyway, and I finish nailing it. You know what I'm talking about. Now, isn't that the way it is in any working body? Some members have a different job than other members. Some members get to be the hammer. Some members have to hold the nail, right? All right, I'm not going to tell you who you are. You're going to have to figure that out on your own. But the point is, you got to have them both. Have you ever tried to hammer with only one hand? Like after you hit your hand that first time? Then all you got's one hand left. It's really hard to hammer a nail with just one hand. It's not impossible. You ever tried to tie your shoe with just one hand? I've had to do that, and it's not easy, folks. So anyway, you need them both. Did you know that in the church body, a body functioning, we need us all? But what happens if you're in a kind of a church where it's a kind of church that has a ritualistic type of one holy man of God delivering sacraments to everybody else? Does all the prayers, does all the stuff like that, blah, 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 blah. And then and the body, what do they do? They show up, they listen, they take the Eucharist, they leave, it's all done. It's all over. That's their whole Christianity. That's their whole life. That's not Christianity. That's not the way the Bible sets it up. That's not a body functioning. That's one person having some kind of an officiating holy man of God prophet mentality where everybody else is laity. They don't have anything to do. You realize that God never meant it to be that way in the church. God meant it in the church that the whole body works together and blesses each other and exhorts one another. We're going to get to that. And there's more to deal with here. Look at verse 28. I don't really want to spend the time going over all of these gifts, and it would just be sort of repetitious because we've already gone over a little bit of it, but just notice the kinds of people that are put in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Boy, did we need apostles, and we've got the apostles. We still got them right here. This is the book. It's the Doctrine of the Apostles. You want to know what the apostles have to say? It's right there. Don't let anybody tell you he's a living apostle right now. He's not. There's specific requirements for someone to be an apostle, and nobody today can fulfill them. Not the Pope, and not the head of the Luz del Mundo down there, and not the 12 leaders of the Mormon Church, and not those 144,000 up there in New York who tell us that They are the ones filled with the Spirit of Jehovah, and the rest of us are just second-class citizens of God. No, none of that's true. They're not telling you the truth. And don't let Witness Lee tell you he's a prophet or apostle either. They don't. They're not. Apostles are very specific, and we still have them with us today in their writings and in the writings of their secretaries that wrote things down, their scribes, people like Luke and Mark and others. Anyway, he says, first, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. We know what prophets are. They speak unto men, unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And of course, the more excellent way is the way of charity, the way of love. And that goes into that one beautiful chapter here about love. But I just want you to notice the kind of church he's talking about. This does not describe mainstream Protestant Christianity or Roman Catholic or Orthodox sacrament handing out holy men of God type of Christianity. That's not it at all. Nor does it talk about, monastic orders where you get off alone by yourself and you have your own set of rules. It doesn't talk about a hierarchy. It talks about a local church where everybody in the church has a function. And they're all functioning together, and most of their functioning is back and forth exhorting one another with words. And the very best that you can hope for and what you ought to be coveting to do is to prophesy. That means speak forth unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what you ought to wish for. Now, sometimes you don't get to exhort. You got to rebuke. And I will tell you, don't you do it. In the open meeting, don't rebuke. Don't stand up and rebuke the people who are sinning, because it gets real sticky and it causes a big mess. Let the elders do that. Let people who have got some time, and not that we'll do a much better job of it, but we'll let Brian do it. Anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that you've got the opportunity and the necessity to exhort one another with words. Covet to prophesy. All of you that come to the meeting, even in the open meetings, you come and you just sit and you absorb, and that is great. Once in a while you say amen, and that is great. But covet something. Covet to prophesy. Covet to speak out what God has given you. God has given you something. And that is the point of these open meetings. One more verse to deal with, or one more passage to deal with on this same score. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Remember, we're seeing a consistent example in the New Testament about what kind of church meetings they have. And our whole structure that we're trying to deal with is the biblical church structure. How is the church supposed to work? How is it supposed to be put together? What is the example given us in the New Testament how to do the church? And that's what we're trying to do here, and that's what I'm trying to teach here on these in this series of messages, and I'm almost done with them. So it's been the object that I've had. I'm saying Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Once again, I want you to notice, unto every one of us. It's a consistent principle. You may all prophesy. All is given to every man to profit with all. You may all help one another, whatever. He says, given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Without getting too deep into that, when he died, he went down into the lower parts of the earth, into what used to be considered hell or called hell, which was a place divided by two different places in that place of the dead. One was the place of comfort called Abraham's bosom or paradise. The other one was a place of torment. And when he went down in there, the one side, which was Abraham's bosom, or the place of comfort, was called the captivity. They were the captives in the pit where no water is. He went down there, he got them, picked them up, carried them up into heaven. That's the leading captivity captive. And the Bible says in the Old Testament, he says, when he does that, and he already did it when he resurrected from the dead, when he does that, he says, he's going to give gifts unto men. And he did that on Pentecost when that Holy Spirit came. And how many people received the Holy Spirit on that day? All of them. Even the women. That's what he did. Cloven tongues of fire to signify that they were on every single one of them. And he says, your sons and your daughters shall dream dreams and prophesy. What we're talking about here is a body ministry where everybody in the church has that Holy Spirit. I know it's hard for you to believe. You think, oh, I don't have it. I'm scared of talking in public or whatever. Okay, I get it. I understand. And I'm not trying to put a lot of pressure on you. I'm just letting you know what God expects and what God has placed in His Bible as our examples. Now, what He said is, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? I'm in verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill, that he might fill all things. And he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, here it mentions five gifts. But it mentions apostles, it mentions evangelists, it mentions pastors, it mentions prophets and teachers. And all of these are gifts whereby we edify one another. Now, some people really have a gift of evangelism. Some people really do. That's that Randy, man. Go down there and talk a guy's ear off. He can out-talk the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's amazing. He has a gift of evangelism. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Some people have a real gift of exhortation. Some people have a real gift of knowledge and of wisdom. Some people have a real gift to teach. Some people have a pastor's heart. Now, I really don't have a pastor's heart. But my wife does. So she fills up that side of me, you know. Like if you miss a meeting, I probably won't notice. But she will. And she'll say, hey, Bill, you know somebody missed that meeting. I'll get them. I'll tell them. I'll call them up. Don't you be missing no meetings. No, I'm giving you a hard time. It's about a heart. She's got a heart to pastor people, to think about people, to care about people. And then she nudges me and says, do something about that. All right, I'll do it. You notice that people have these different gifts. And they're in the church. How did they get in the church? God gave them. Jesus came and gave them. Jesus says, He put the members in the body as it pleased Him. He says, I'm going to put you there, and I'll put you there. That doesn't mean you always got to sit right there. You can move around. You can sit in a different spot. I'm just getting everything in here now, aren't I? Just all my little pet peeves. Everybody's sitting the same. I know I sit in the same spot too every time. I get it. That's why I tell the girls to change up the order of the chairs every so often, so they mix it all up, so you guys get confused. I love watching y'all come in there and everything's different, and you think, now where am I going to sit? Anyway, all right. I just wanted you to notice that. Now I want you to look at several things else while we're here in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter... Oh, no, I wanted to read something more in chapter 4. Notice what he says the point was. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see what they're doing? They're perfecting the saints, they're doing the work of the ministry, and they're edifying the body. And then he talks about maturity in doctrine, so we're not carried about with every wind of doctrine, right? And also conformity to Christ. And you don't notice this one thing it says in verse 16, from whom, talking about Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Notice, every joint supplieth. What have you been supplying lately? Supply the church. Bless some people. Give them something to be built up, to be perfected in all these things. Now he says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is not the picture of traditional Christianity, where one person does all the edifying, all the exhorting, All the speaking, all the pastoring. We pay him a salary and we get to do nothing. That's not how it says. Anyway, I think that is pretty much proven without a proof verse. It's just consistent over and over repeating the same theme. The body edifies itself as a body ministry working. Now, chapter 5, look at verse 19. I want you to notice another theme, another phrase that comes up all the time in the New Testament. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, I said 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. giving thanks always for all things unto God for the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The phrase that I want you to pay attention to is this, one to another, or one another. Always, over and over and over in the New Testament, he says, do this one to another. It's a back and forth. It's not do one person everything and everybody else receive. One person holds the bread and breaks it off and hands it to people. No, that's not it at all. What we're doing is we're breaking the bread of life every single meeting almost, where everybody is serving one another. Notice that's a body ministry. It's not all one way. Back and forth. See, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, we ought to do that a little more. Amen. Just be happy in the Lord, make melody in your Lord, sing to the Lord. Anyway, speaking one to another also. Now, notice, just read a few. Look at, I think it's probably the same, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, what does he say here? Every single person in this congregation, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. But why? Why do you need to be so rich with the Word of God? He says, teaching and admonishing one another. Not one teaching and admonishing everyone else, but teaching and admonishing one another. Even Paul said, you guys are the ones that admonish me and bless me and help me. He says, if I make you sorry, who makes me glad? And that's what Paul said. If I only am down on you, then who's going to turn it around on me? He says, I can't be all negative toward you. I can't always be rebuking you because I need you too. This was the Apostle Paul. This is not something we invented because we're like a cult somewhere and we're trying to do things our own way. We haven't got any new revelation. We're just taking what the Bible says and trying to apply it. And what the Bible says is we do one another. Did you know that the elders need admonishing? They need encouraging, they need comfort, they need edifying. Even the richest in the Bible, even the longest term Christian missionary or preacher or pastor or whatever, no matter how long they've been doing it, they still need somebody to say, you know what I read in the scriptures the other day? I read this and it really blessed my heart. You've refreshed me, brother. Isn't that what Paul says? You people have refreshed me. Well, we all need that. And notice that one another, once again, repeated, not a proof verse. Somebody wants to deny it and justify what they're doing and how they're doing it in their church, they can. And you don't have to criticize them. I'm just telling you, it's not a proof verse. It's a consistent, constant theme in the Bible. We do this one to another. Notice Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. What do? We follow after things that are going to help the body. You know, that means you're supposed to be going after some things that's going to help the body. You need to develop your gifts, brother, sister. Develop your gifts so that you can edify another. Chapter 15, verse 14, same book. Chapter 15, verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That's how the church works. We admonish one another. Means you need to admonish me. You need to admonish Lyndall. You need to admonish Brian. Yeah. And all these street preachers, they could use a little bit of comfort. They could use a little bit of edification. That's right. That Holy Spirit in all of us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I could keep going. I'm not going to. I'm going to wrap this up right here pretty quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 Verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What words? The words he just put in the Bible. Comfort one another with these words. These words. These words I just told you. God gave them to me. I gave them to you. Now they're written down. They're in every single Bible. The whole fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He says, this is how it's going to be. We're not going to all die. I mean, we're not going to all die. We're some of us going to be raptured right out. Some of us going to be taken out. And he gives us all this information. Then he says, comfort one another with these words. You could have a whole meeting just on that theme. Let's talk about it. Hey, God's going to win in the end. And the church is going to win in the end. It's a comfort. And we comfort one another by repeating these words. You say, well, I don't know how to share in the open meeting. Comfort one another with these words. Stand up and read that verse. Or one of those verses and say, hey, that blessed me. Hope it blesses you. And sit down. And I know that'll make you have stress. I get it. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You're getting a picture, aren't you? I think you are. Hebrews 3 says, exhort one another daily. Hebrews 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another. It's over and over and over in the Bible. All right. I want you to notice that the Jews, before even the church, already had something similar to an open meeting. You can see it. I'm not going to read all these verses. I'm just going to mention them to you because I want to get into a little bit more practical here of something. Remember Jesus, chapter 2 of Luke. He was 12 years old. He got separated in the company. They all thought he was with some other relatives, and they're all going back, and they get away, about a day's journey away, and whoop, can't find Jesus. He's 12 years old. What happened to him? Where do they find him? The next day or a couple of days later, they find him in the temple talking with all the doctors. What were they having? An open meeting. They were conversing. And these doctors were asking him questions, and he was asking them questions, and they were going back and forth, and all of them were thinking, wow, this young man knows the scriptures. This young man is pretty impressive. That was Jesus when he was 12 years old. You want a good reason for you 12-year-olds to open your Bible, read the Bible, and then stand up in an open meeting and say, hey, this blessed me. Well, they're right there. Jesus did it. He was there, had this meeting there. Okay, that's one. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, Jesus' custom was that he would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stand up for to read. That was his custom. He showed up to the synagogue meeting prepared, and then he would stand up, and they'd say, yes, Jesus, come on up. And he would go up there, and then he would read a passage of Scripture and talk about it. That was his custom. What's your custom? Amen. I know I'm being a little bit rebuking, getting on some of you folks for not having that custom. Hey, but try it, man. Try having that custom where you prepare something and come and stand up. All right. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas go to a certain synagogue. They're in the meeting when they're having the meeting, and the brethren say, hey, brothers, we see that y'all are teachers. Y'all have something to say? Say on. You see that the Jews already understood this as a principle. They did not have a kind of meeting where one person did all the officiating. There was no clergy-laity mentality. They saw someone else there with gift. You got something to say? Say on. We're ready to listen. And the others stand by and judge. That's what they do. It doesn't say you have to believe everything everybody says. He's not saying that these people are speaking with some kind of special authority. No. It's the authority of the Scriptures, and that's all it is. If they're saying what the Scriptures say, you say amen. If they're saying something the Scriptures don't say, you don't say amen. You might even say, uh-uh. I don't think so. All right. And that happens over and over and over again. Went into them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned to them. These were strangers coming into another city, going to the synagogue, and there was space for them to reason with people. It was something similar to an open meeting. And just that just points it out. Now, I've had some people say, yeah, but what about a regular designated speaker type of meeting? I've actually heard it said that in the Bible there is no such thing as a designated speaker type of a meeting. We're not looking for proof verses, but I'm going to give you a couple of proof verses. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. When we say we have an open meeting, we're not saying that there is no such thing as a designated speaker type of a meeting. Obviously, there can be a, we can invite somebody to say, hey, speak. I want you to notice here in Acts chapter 20, he gets to this place. It says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, I don't know where anybody can get an open meeting out of that. They had him there. It was in the evening after they all got off work. By the way, remember, Sundays weren't a rest day back in those days. Sundays were a work day. 6 days shalt thou work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. That was the way the setup was for these Jews. So they weren't resting on Sunday, and they weren't having their meeting Sunday morning. They were getting up on Sunday morning like every other day and going to work. Then in the evening, when they get off work, they would go break bread. That means they'd go have the Lord's Supper. Every week they'd go have the Lord's Supper. That was their regular meeting. And they had a special invited guest this time. And they said, Paul, come on. He actually got there on a Tuesday, by the way. And he stayed there all that way till he got on Sunday so that he could break bread with them. And then he spoke and he continued his speech until midnight. That's sort of a designated speaker, if you ask me. And of course, if we had Paul here, sorry, open meeting's canceled. We're going to have him speak to us. No problem. Acts 28. Look at 28, verse 23. 28, verse 23 says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. These were Jews. This wasn't the church, but these Jews said, well, let's give you a day. You got something to say? Give you a day. And they all showed up there, and it was him only. He was the one speaking. So the Bible is not against having a designated speaker, but I would say that the Bible would be against never having an open meeting.
Right.
Obviously, they had open meetings in the Bible, and so if you're completely against the concept of an open meeting, you are against the Bible. All right. Now, that's not to pick on you. That's not to shove anything down anybody's throat. If other churches don't want to do that, and I understand why, I get it. If you've ever been in some hairy open meetings, you'll know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you wonder, wow, what in the world are we going to do about that? You know, open meetings have a lot of practical difficulties. I just want to remind you, an open meeting is not an informal meeting. It's not an informal meeting where we get together for coffee and we just all jabber. That's not what it's about. An open meeting is a meeting with the intention of praising God, of learning His Scriptures, of exhorting one another and building us up. How did He say it? Edifying one another. I mentioned all of those. He says, perfecting of the saints. You know what perfecting means, right? Let's get rid of some imperfections. You got to do some correcting. We got to say, hey, you know, we need to stop getting so angry so easy. We need to stop, you know, lusting. We need to stop doing this and maybe even correcting some people's thought processes about, say, homosexuality or other things like that. A lot of things have got to be touched on. Perfecting the work of the ministry. We ought to be getting people saved. We ought to be inviting people to church. We ought to be trying to do something that has to do with the ministry. There are the great work that we have to do, that God left us to do. The edifying of the body. Edifying means building. The building up of the body. Strengthening. Putting a greater foundation. Widening your foundation. Get a little bit more knowledge. Bring up something about the Old Testament. Hey, yeah, bring up something about the Old Testament. Yeah, even that. Build up your foundation of knowledge. Maturity in doctrine, he says. So that you're not carried about of every wind. Somebody's going to have to stand up and say, hey, the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong because of this verse right here. What are you doing? You're protecting the people in the church from every wind of doctrine that comes about. There's a lot of winds of doctrines out there, a bunch of nonsense. And conformity to Christ, making us grow up in Him and be more like Him. So we need to talk about Christ a little bit. You think? We need to talk about Christ a little bit in the meeting. So the meeting is not about selling Avon. Right? The meeting is not about announcing birthdays. Bless your heart. If you've got a birthday, wonderful. Yeah, and we don't even mind mentioning it. We might even clap for you. If you've been married more than 10 years, we're definitely going to clap for you. But that's not what the meeting's about. Seriously, that's not what the meeting's about. That's not what the church is for. We're not here to announce what you did at high school. We're not here to announce that your kid's in the honor roll. We're here to praise the Lord Jesus and edify the church and build it up. The church is, the open meeting is not an informal meeting of people just jabbering on about whatever. So, when you come to the meeting, understand this. It's got guidance. It's got control. It's always going to be under control. It's always going to be done decently, and it's going to be done in order. And that's why we have elders in a meeting to make sure it maintains itself in order. So that elders might say, hey, we don't want to talk about that. Okay? We don't want to talk about the Spurs. Sorry. We don't want to talk about politics. Now, that doesn't mean you can't criticize some political thing going on. It just does mean that the church has a specific order and a specific purpose, and that's how the church is controlled. It's never informal, and it's never out there without any kind of control. That's what the elders are there for. They preside over an open meeting. If the meeting is not open, there's no need for any presiding over it. There's nothing to control. It's all organized, and nobody has anything else they can do. In fact, they print out the program of what's going to happen before it happens. That's not the open meeting. Anyway, it's not an open discussion. It's not a forum. It's not a Freedom Friday where you get to say anything you want. It's about Scripture. It's about praise, about worship, and it also includes questions. Only reason I say that is because it says so. Anybody have a question? So you got questions. People are going to be asking questions in this kind of a meeting. And so, now we don't normally have that, do we? We expect you to come with something prepared to give us. Yeah, but the Bible says there's something about questions. And especially questions that can cause a discussion. And that's why he says, let your women not do that. Don't be going asking questions in the meeting, women, because you're going to cause a problem and you will be out of place. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but that is what the Scriptures say. All right. Every meeting has a goal. Every meeting has a theme. Every meeting has a method. Every meeting has rules. For example, when Jesus went to the synagogue, he stood up to read. That's a pretty good rule. If you want an opportunity to share in an open meeting, you stand up. You don't start speaking first. I know, don't get upset at somebody if they get out of order and they start speaking while they're sitting down or whatever. It's not a big deal. But the Bible does say, stand up and then start speaking. And the reason why, you can imagine the reason why. What if several people start at the same time? Well, we need some kind of order, right? And so, you wait, you stand up, and if two of you stand up at the same time, before you start speaking, one of you has to give place. And the Bible says to give place. The Bible says, back off, let somebody else speak, which is great. And what about order? It's very simple to put in order the things that are important. For example, if somebody stands up with the Bible open wanting to read something and somebody else stands up with a song to sing, well, which one should take priority? The Scripture. Right? Scripture always takes priority. Somebody has something in the Bible to read, or if somebody calls out a song while somebody else stands up with the Bible, the person with the Bible shouldn't sit down and say, well, we'll sing that later. Right now we got some Scripture. It's simple order. The whole open meeting is not a free-for-all. They're simple, logical, scriptural rules to follow. And they have themes. Like the Bible says, they met on Sunday nights to break bread. You see the two? That's the reason why they met. Every meeting has a two. It has a purpose, a goal. For example, on Wednesday nights, we have a meeting that's for prayer. We want to get together. We want to talk about God's promises. We want to encourage each other to pray, and then we mention our prayer request, and then we all go to God in prayer together. That's a scriptural meeting. It happened in the Bible. We can show you the places where they actually did that kind of a meeting. They got together to pray. When they got together at Rhoda's house in order to pray for Peter because they were going to kill him the next day, that was a very purposeful meeting with an objective and a goal. Hey, and by the way, it worked. They have a theme. They have a method. There's methods in this. The Bible gives us these methods. What I'm trying to say here, and I'm about to wrap it up. What I'm trying to say here is the open meeting is not a strange concept that some cult came up with. The open meeting is the way they did it in the Bible. And we're just trying to implement it according to the Bible's example. Now, there might be a better way to do it. And I guarantee you, we're open. We're open to a better way. But we're at least going to do it the only way we know how, or the best way we know how, because that's the example of the Bible. The open meeting is God's way. You ought to consider, then, the fact that this is God's way. All of you, listen to me. This is God's way. This is the way He did it. The Bible does it this way. If you have any question about that, then I haven't done my job. I wanted you to see this is the Bible way. We don't find this sacrament type mentality where there's a one holy man of God passing out the sacraments. That's not in the Bible at all. So we're going to do it the Bible way. And if we're going to do it the Bible way, you have some responsibilities. All of you. How many times does He say? Every one of you has gotten a measure of the Holy Spirit. To profit the Bible, but the body, to edify the body, to exhort one another, to bless. You all have a responsibility to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You just soak up the Word of God during the week. Read it and read it and read it. And just come prepared with a blessing. And I realize it's not always going to work out for everybody. Only two or three are going to be able to speak usually. But if you come prepared, one of these days, God's going to just part the waters. And everything's going to point to you. Maybe even everybody will start looking at you. That's your cue. You stand up and say, I've got a blessing. I'm not a professional speaker, but I've got a blessing. I read in Psalm 73 here something really blessed me. You don't know how much of a blessing that is to the rest of the body, how much it edifies us. And then you get people with special gifts who go to the trouble to prepare things up. And every third or fourth meeting, they'll have something. That's beautiful. That is just really beautiful. If you've never noticed, if you've never experienced it, where somebody comes with their special gift, say take Danny Dalross, who just has a real way of seeing some things in the Old Testament and says, hey, what about this? And notice, I noticed this. This blessed me this way, whatever. Wow. It's not the same gift other people have. And you don't have to criticize him because he's not got the same gift somebody else has, right? Everybody has their own special gifts. You got your special gift. Do you know God gave you that? He gave you something, and you got the Scriptures. And the moment you take yourself out of that equation and you say, no, I don't want to participate in that kind of a meeting, what you've done is you've quenched the Spirit. And you have voted for a sacramental type religion where all you do is show up and eat the hostia, the Eucharist. Just show up, eat your little piece of bread, and go home. That's not the way it is in the Bible. You need to learn the Scriptures, and you need to participate in the open meeting according to the example that we have in the Bible. All right, God bless.